Well, do turn with me to Luke 9. I'm fascinated by dates and times and patterns. My family and friends think I'm obsessed. So, for example, for me it's really important today that it's 5 years ago this weekend today that I came here to Canberra to preach with a view. You might not have been aware of that, but I was, and brought the family. And so it's 5 years ago tomorrow that we were waiting eagerly to hear what the members' meeting were going to decide. And we thank God that we received a call, and in God's love, this is how things worked out. I'm very aware that this evening is also the end of our term card. So that autumn series through Luke's Gospels, chapter 6 to 9, this evening is the end of that journey. And God willing, Christmas cards for December services should be available from next weekend. And as we come to Luke 9, if you want the time scale, it's calculated that Jesus, in his earthly ministry of 3 years, this was, as it were, into the third year, so 2 years under his belt, teaching and displaying his power. We get a sense of the movement. So we started this series back in chapter 6, and from verse 12, how Jesus called his disciples to himself, choosing 12 whom he designated apostles. Now that Greek word, apostle, carries with it all the meaning of those who have been specially selected to be envoys. Those who would be delegated and charged with responsibilities to go on a mission representing the one who has done the commissioning. So we understand something of being sent. And as we grasp that these 12 disciples have a big job and a massive responsibility on their shoulders, they are called to go and represent Jesus as those who are sent from God, Jesus God's Son, witnesses of all that they have seen and heard. So that in the chronology of events is really important, that these are the folk who've travelled with Jesus. And now we come to the point in chapter 9 where they are going to be sent out with all that they've seen and heard up to this point. Now, as we've noted over past Sunday evenings, these 12 have observed the power of Jesus to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to calm a storm, to save lives on the lake, to eject the demons who were destroying and torturing a man's life, to bring healing to a woman who simply touched his coat, and to bring life to a dying and dead girl. Because Jesus is Lord, and these folk have been watching this unfold itself, the realities of Jesus' lordship over sin, nature, evil and death. And here's the rub for this evening. There comes a time when after all that learning, it's time to go out into the real world. For those of you who have been on practical apprenticeships, maybe learning to teach or to nurse or other skills, you can only be in the classroom so long before you've got to go out and get on with it and try it for real. And so as we've just heard Tim read from these first few verses in chapter 9, here we have the first attempt at mission. These 12 disciples, as Jesus sends them out. I love to think of this almost rather like the pictures we've seen on TV of perhaps the bird, the mother, tipping her fledglings out of the nest. It's time to fly, and you've got to go for it. And similarly, these 12 disciples have been watching Christ closely. And now, as Luke 9 verse 2 puts it, now is the time to be sent out to preach the kingdom of God. Passing on the baton was the title I gave this back in August when we put this series together. I've got a different title for this evening. I've changed it. Just simply, same thing, but it's your turn. It's over to you now. And I'm going to use this one just for this evening for 5 points quickly from here. And just looking and seeing some of our young people here, and I guess some of you youth leaders as well, we've all done it. You know, when you're going on a weekend away, Soul Survivor or even maybe some of you walkers on the rambling trip to Derbyshire or something. I don't know if you do this, Chris, but you sort of, you issue your letter with the kit list and all the requirements and all that's expected. Well, this is the kit list and this is all that comes with it, really. The instructions as Jesus briefs them about what they're going to be about. So first of all, 9 verse 6, I've gone slightly into the section. Jesus tells the disciples the map. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Luke is writing primarily for Gentiles, so he doesn't mention what Matthew notes in his biography of Jesus. In Matthew 10 you get the corresponding section that the 12 were sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So Luke has this wider focus on the global and international reach of the kingdom of God. And yet in 9 verse 6, we do read that these guys were to be sent out to go from village to village. There's a sense of openness here in the strategy of Jesus. It's not to be set in stone as the only method that disciples will ever use from here on for the next 2 millennia. But there's a wonderful sense of just going for it. Have a go, village to village, wherever you go. A sense of even a freedom in the map. So a very small point, but that's the direction and the geography. Secondly, the power, and here we get into it. Verse 1, Jesus called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Remembering what we have just said about apostles, these 12, receiving delegated powers. These disciples have just received something that they didn't have before. Something which would be vital for the situations they were going to encounter. And I love that word, power. We are to love that word for the right reasons, because I dare say there's something in all our humanity that wants to know power. If only I had more power. And as I delved into this word, and I'm no Greek scholar, as you know, I just used the dictionaries, I used the Bible dictionaries to understand and to dig into what the words mean. And here we understand a word, dunamis, which can be explained by explosive strength. An ability, an extraordinary power. We would get the word dynamite from there. So we straight away, we're latched on to something of the meaning of this word, power. And actually, we came across it this morning, rather significantly, I think, in Romans 16 and verse 25. Very different context. We wouldn't have got it from the NIV. But when Paul writes in chapter 16, "Now to him who is able to establish or strengthen you by my gospel." That, or those words, "is able to," is actually the same word, root word, power. He's the one who is powerful. He's the dynamite to strengthen you in the work of the gospel. Well, let's go back to Luke 9, because here's the rub. These guys would not have been able to do a thing as they went out of the nest to go and make Christ known and the kingdom of God known without the power of Christ coming on them to enable them to go and serve the Jesus way. But, thank God for that but, with his help, there is not going to be a single situation they face for which they are not strengthened and empowered for. Now, notice also that this power and authority is vital because the battle lines are drawn around the demonic and diseases. So there's not going to be a scenario that will confront them for which God has not already empowered them with the dynamite of his presence and power. And just think of this before we get into just even a reference to the fact, well, does God do the same thing these days with healings and the power and so on? This is the business. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, then these directives are surely for us in part, that just as they went in the name of Jesus to do the Jesus work, so we too will go in the name of Jesus. And Jesus promised the disciples later on to do even greater things than he has done. Now, we'd have an all-night study on this if we let it roll, but what can I say to this? Well, sure, there are some who will go and claim that literally and say, well, this is the power, apostolic power for us in the 21st century also. Some of us would be a bit more cautious and say, well, hang on a minute, we don't see that sort of evidence in real life with healings and miracles left, right and centre as these folk were to see when they went out in the name of Christ. But the power of Jesus is still the same. And surely there was an apostolic power on these 12 because they were going to do things in that first century which were necessary for the gospel to spread like never before. But I also don't want us to diminish that power that is available to us. Surely if we are his ambassadors, his workers, his disciples and followers. And so, as we qualify perhaps the experience of power as those apostles from how we understand power in our times, these Christians were able to heal the sick and break demonic strongholds. And yes, we should not claim too much, but here we go, the power of Christ is still the same, and we need to know this again and again. Brothers, sisters, no demon, no situation, no power in this world can get in our way if Christ wants to see deliverance and freedom. If they could touch a sick person and that person would get well, we want to say, wow, and incredible. And here's the greater that they were doing. They knew how weak they were as ordinary flesh and blood blokes, ordinary guys. And yet the power was all of Christ. The authority was all of His. And so I wonder, as I just dip around the edge of this, I wonder where our sense of power and authority is located. Do we even have a framework of God's power on our lives, His authority, so that when Jesus said to disciples to go at the end of Matthew 28 and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I wonder if you ever need to draw on that authority, that power. I do, and I'm sure you do too. For many, many situations, we are surely encouraged to live in these realms of His power. So, being practical for a minute, are there situations that you are facing or will face perhaps soon where you know your power is not enough? We don't have authority in our own right, yet we go in the name of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the very power of Jesus accessible for any and every situation. Brilliant. And one of the impacts of this training mission in Luke 9 was this, that they would be praying as they went out of their depth, as they left the nest, as they got on with the kingdom work. They would have been depending on God and the things that they'd heard Jesus do like never before. Can I apply this in a very sort of broad way? Because there is a danger that we can talk the talk. What are these realities? There's an old saying that goes something like this, that in the swimming pool, all the noise comes from the shallow end. It's when you get in the deep end that the sort of swimming gets serious and less noise and, as it were, more focus. Now, as an incompetent swimmer, I understand something of that. But isn't there a sense in which, as our Christian life and experiences, when we move out of the shallows, where we're much so more comfortable, when we get out of the training camp, as it out of the nest, and go in the name of Jesus to serve Him, we start to feel our own need of power and even authority perhaps, because we realise we haven't got any in and of ourselves. But thankfully, the authority of Jesus, who is Lord, is so wonderfully given to fledgling disciples like me and you. And we're in this together. Thirdly, the message from verse 2. Jesus sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And of course their message was to be corroborated by signs following, and preaching is all about proclamation, and here we have these messengers on a mission from the King. Not telling them people about themselves, but pointing to Jesus, the King, the Lord. And there's something about what was going on in these significant events and sequence of events, that as they go out to talk Jesus, they are telling the people that the kingdom of God is here in Jesus. He's come, He's ushering in the life of the kingdom. And they'd seen it happening through all the people that Jesus was meeting. Healings, words, resurrection, liberation, all were signs of the kingdom of God which had come in Christ, freely available. If it's helpful, this kingdom teaching of Christ is amplified in chapter 17 of Luke. Verses 20 and 21, where Jesus replies to the Pharisees about when the kingdom of God would come, because this was the big question they were all asking. When and where will we see the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. That's where the kingly rule of Christ comes, in Christ and in you. And so in terms of the briefing in Luke 9, it's very brief, because if we add verse 6, then the focus will be gospel or good news telling. And it really is, I think, tantalising to say we would love a fuller detail of what went on. You know, a report, some sort of feedback. What did they get up to? What was their sermon outlines as they talked? We don't know any accounts of the exorcisms or the healings along the way. In fact, no reports other than verse 10, which we didn't include in the reading, but the apostles returned and they reported to Jesus what they had done. And then He took them with Him and they withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. How frustrating is that? If only we had a sense of a bit more detail, but obviously we're not meant to get that, but we're left to put some together in the jigsaw here about what constituted the good news telling in the Gospels. So we would know from the pattern of Jesus and his teaching and John the Baptist who went before the Lord that there would have been a call to repentance, similar to the thrust of John the Baptist in his teaching. We know from our series just this autumn term from Luke 6 onwards that Jesus was driving home the kingdom life, what it's like to live in the kingdom. Loving your enemies when you don't want to. When you judge another, being very careful about the big plank that's in your own eye. Being very, very alert to producing genuine fruit, depending on the heart, the state of the heart. Not just being facades and fakes. And of course in the teaching, to introduce Jesus to others, because that's what Jesus was doing. That he was coming as the long-awaited messianic saviour who would bring deliverance and the signs and freedom to all. So in a sense, these folk go. And that would have been their message in word and consequence, seen in great power. But also seen in weakness, because that's another Kingdom of God theme. That actually, the folk who go and the folk who hear are very, very sinful and need the grace and love of Christ. And I think just one other thing to add, it wasn't simply that they would be presenting an alternative. So here are all your other religions, particularly Judaism. Have a think about this one. This is actually definitive. So this is Christ, Jesus, coming and saying, the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is here. And so any who would be rejecting that message would be, in a sense, tantamount to rejecting God himself. And that's serious stuff. Well, quickly moving on, the kit list, as I've mentioned, verse 3, rather like going away for the weekend. But Jesus says to them in verse 3 what they're to take with them. So if you go away, I know some of our young people, they take 2 suitcases for the weekend away. Well, Jesus said to his 12, take nothing. It's as simple as that. Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Travel light. All right, I'm not looking at anybody here as I say that, but travel light if you're writing notes. Now, in case we're in danger of adopting this as the formula for all time, any mission, enterprise, that you're not to take anything, it's interesting in Luke 22 that Jesus there tells his disciples to take a purse. So there's got to be some flexibility here. But let's get this message, travel light. What was the strategy all about here? Well, if you go with nothing, you have to trust that your needs are going to be met. And who do you trust? Well, you trust the one who just sent you and commissioned you, Jesus, because this was to be a faith journey. Let me quickly just mention a great example of this. Some of you are aware of Daniel Cousins. He came to speak at M3C 3 or 4 years ago. Through Faith Missions is his evangelism organization. Great work. And they would walk with 1,000 men on areas through the country. And when we were living in Jersey, we had a whole team of these men, and some women in fact came as well, to visit the island, to walk. And what the mission aim is this. Their model is all about simplicity. So you're not allowed to bring your mobile phone, your car, or you're only allowed to bring £2 cash for each day. And you're basically, the idea is you go and arrive, in our case they arrived in Jersey, had a few days training, and then they go and they spread out in teams. And they're going into the pubs and they're going walking and they're going to talk about Jesus. And just seeing where God takes them, rather on the model that we're looking at in Luke 9. And one of the fascinating things as they came to our island was that with no money, they're proving God. Where are they going to find food? Who are they going to discover hospitality from? Very thrilling. And the testimonies, and some of those who are new Christians, and those who have been Christians for years. And I say it like this, because what I noted there, and maybe it's a good thing for us to notice, if there was such a machine in the hospital that we could somehow be linked up to, so that they could plot our faith and our trust in God. What was interesting is that as those folks stepped out in mission, they were proving God in all sorts of ways that they had never done previously. And all sorts of exciting stories came back in the feedback of people trusting in Jesus like never before, of people who heard the good news trusting in Jesus like they'd never done before. And so I just wonder, in our faith and our growing faith, if the monitor, as it were, of our faith is showing a slight concern, a warning, that actually there's not a lot going on, maybe we need to actually be asking ourselves, well, where and how are we flexing our faith muscle? You think of Peter on in Acts 3, when he goes there and meets the man who's in the temple, who's begging and needing help and wants some silver and gold. And Peter says, well, silver and gold I do not have. But what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Great apostolic authority. And I just wonder, perhaps the danger that sometimes we're so prone just to dealing with responses from our own resources. Well, here's some cash. Here's something I can offer you. Where is the room and the manoeuvrability for the Lord to come? Because we're travelling lightly, if we are. Three things to draw out of this regarding why travelling light was to be a preferred option for this mission trip. Firstly, there were loads of other preachers and philosophers touring the circuit, speaking, giving their rhetoric. Many of them also trying to gain. Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about the super apostles who peddled the word of God for profit. Those who were somehow using and just drawing and milking people for their own benefit. Jesus doesn't want anything like that for his people. He wants them to travel light. Secondly, if you travel light, you can be really flexible and mobile. And you can respond to mission needs and move and change plans accordingly. And as verse 4 and 5 says, really you're to go places and then if people don't welcome you, you move on. There's a sort of movement about it. And thirdly, to travel light, one is grateful for small mercies. I think there's that reference in verse 4 that folk will open their homes to you. Well, that was obviously a cultural thing that they were used to doing, more than perhaps we would do these days, to offer a bed for the night. But just that thought and reminder that those who are too tied to personal comforts won't go or don't go or won't welcome others in. It's a real challenge, some of that practically, in the kit list. Lastly, the responses. Verses 7 to 9 and also verse 10, because as I say, we don't get detailed feedback. But what we do get are some indicators of their mission efforts. And this is via the speculation that was rife all about. So verse 7, some were saying that John had been raised from the dead. Verse 8, others said that Elijah had appeared. Others, that one of the ancient prophets had come back to life. And what is really striking is that Herod the Tetrarch gets to hear about Jesus. The mission trip is making a big splash. People are aware that something's up. Someone is around. And although we may find it a bit hard to connect with that, how that news information would get around communities, we're given the vivid sense that the Jewish population were aware that someone from another world was in town. One of the great prophets had been reborn, given their Judaic expectations of Messiah and the deliverer who would come and inaugurate a new age to come. And so what Luke does here in his account of this, he zooms in to Herod. And Herod's response is fascinating because here he is, powerful Herod, hearing all this talk about Jesus. And in verse 9, we understand he is intrigued and he wants to know who this Jesus is. This powerful man, the earthly ruler, wants to see Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want to see Herod. What was it going on in Herod's mind or heart? Was it a matter of conscience for him? Or deep insecurity, perhaps? That is the indication with the reference to Herod referencing his execution of John the Baptist. We get the sense that power was all with Jesus, for in all of Herod's attempts to meet Jesus, Jesus did not seek to mingle with the high and mighty. And when Jesus and Herod eventually meet, and you can read it in Luke 23, right before the death of Jesus. Luke 23, from verse 6 onwards, on hearing this, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see Jesus. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, But Jesus gave him no answer. I close this mission trip and mission account here because it's a serious reminder that we can't just expect God to come on our terms like that. God is not at our beck and call. And the focus and the mission is all about making Christ known, the kingdom of God, for he is the one people must do business with. And to that end, the good news is about Jesus, and the implications are that people would either receive him or reject him. And whatever they do will have eternal consequences. And I've been reading through Hebrews recently, and the connection there in Hebrews 3 that the rallying cry to folk Christians not to harden hearts, but to check none of us has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Don't be a Herod, is the warning here. And there's something practical, what we are to do when folk don't accept the message we bring. Verse 5 gives some explicit instructions. If people do not welcome you, with the assumption that there will be plenty of rejection along the way. If a home or a town does not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave the town as a testimony against them. Now, some of you have lived in the East or in Asia, and you understand that cultural significance of all of that. And apparently very, very powerful to shake the dust off, the contamination, if you've been somewhere perhaps in pagan territory. It would be a solemn expression of judgment, a need to disassociate yourself from a place of unbelief. And so in their context, it was crammed with inference that the judgment of God was upon them, and how they responded to the message of the kingdom of God was deadly serious. And for households or towns, they had to think seriously about what they were doing with the kingdom of God. May I point out in Luke 10 when Jesus sends out 72 on another mission trip. Jesus speaks out there against Chorazin and Bethsaida saying, woe to you towns, to you places. But also notice that when Jesus looks over Jerusalem, he weeps over Jerusalem because of the people's unresponsiveness. And I wonder as disciples who follow Jesus Christ today, do we have that sort of sensitivity? It's a practical question again. In terms of our mission and our responses, how do we handle it when we are rejected or there's hardness of heart and response when we're trying to make Christ known? And here's the pressing point. Rejection or apparent failure does not mean stop. We're to keep moving, keep moving. I think of John Wesley, the great 18th century evangelist, going up and down the length and breadth of our country. When he got to a town where we used to live in Shrewsbury, he describes doing ministry, the kingdom of God preaching, like ploughing sand. Can you just imagine that picture, ploughing sand? You know, getting nowhere, in a sense. And some of us know what that's like. We work and we work and we work and we pray and we pray for the kingdom of God to come. My friend, we do not give up, but we press on. If needs be, we shake the dust off the feet, but we carry on. Just like John Wesley who carried on, we look for places to go and things to say and appropriate ministry, incarnational ministry. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I pray that as we close our series in Luke 9, verse 9, God would help us to be people, men and women, followers of him, making Christ known on a mission. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Let's pray and ask his help. Dear Lord, we confess that in a sense we don't know anything of this because by definition we couldn't have been there to experience what these 12 disciples, apostles, experienced. But thank you for this account and we thank you for their bravery and their readiness to go. We want to thank you that they were on the steep learning curve to go from the shallow end to the deep end. And no doubt, as they reported back, even sometimes the failures and the disappointments, as well as the encouragements. We thank you, Lord, that your power is still the same today, your authority, your power. Lord, I simply pray that we would know something of your dynamite in us. We confess that we often don't. We're sluggish. We're quite laissez-faire. We take it or leave it. God, have mercy upon us, I pray. Lord, you've entrusted us with the same message to go and to make Christ known. And help us, we pray. And even in our weakness and in our apathy so often, Lord, thank you that you come and by your Spirit, you are the one who empowers us and will empower us, otherwise we can't even do it. And as you encourage us again in these things, help us to be ready to go again. And perhaps if we've been rejected or we've been disappointed, we've in a sense given up. Forgive us if we've lowered our expectations. But Lord, raise them again, we pray, and in measure, in line with your word. Help us to go, to travel light, to really see our journey through life as what we can do for you, our responsibilities that you give us as God-given, and help us to live with empty hands almost, to in a sense offer everything to you, to use the resources you've given us, to make great news available to as many as we can. And Lord, we realise it's not just about trying to do it in a church building, but where we go, even this week. Just by who we are and how we live and how we speak a sentence. Lord, may those sentences explode like dynamite into people's lives as they understand something of the kingdom of God has come in Christ. And may this Christmas coming be even so exciting, the best yet, because we see your power, your Spirit working in people's lives. Miracles of grace. And even healings, Lord, perhaps physical. We don't even want to limit you what you can do, but perhaps healings of greater dimensions and proportions as you set people free from addictions and from bondage and from feeling trapped. And the gospel sets them free. Lord, may all these things be so, we ask. And as we come to the table now, meet with us, we pray. In your risen power, Jesus, stand among us, we ask. In your name we pray. Amen.